is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy and in your notes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, as the scriptures say, those that would come to God must first believe that he is and that he becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And God seeks such as those that would to worship him in spirit and in truth. This was exactly what Jesus explained to the Samaritan woman at the well. The realm of spirit refers to the area in which God, the Holy Spirit, operates, the area in which he teaches, and the truth refers to the content of what he teaches. So we have an objective revelation in the scriptures that supersedes all subjective revelations that people may have had. The parts are gone. We now have a complete whole for this dispensation at any rate. Not that there will not be further revelation at some points in the future, but the reality is this is what we have before us now, and this is what we are to study and orient to. So to that end, we have assembled together to take in doctrine under academic self-discipline and the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is secured simply through the principle of rebound. If you sin, you are out of fellowship until such time as you recognize that sin and acknowledge it. At that time, God restores you instantaneously, and you are in a position to glorify him and to move on spiritually. So it's time to deal with that issue if necessary, and then whatever else you might need to do so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have once again of considering the issues related to your word. We recognize that this issue of spiritual gifts is quite critical to the Christian life, and that it behooves us to concentrate, to focus, to take this information in, to understand it in such a way that we can apply it and recognize what our gift is, and ultimately continue to glorify you in the angelic conflict. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. All right, we are working on Roman numeral 6 here, identification of characteristics of and pitfalls that are associated with each one of the spiritual gifts, recognizing that in, as far as I have ever been able to ascertain, there are 7 of these, which indicates that each believer will have one of these as a primary motivation, primary gift in their life. But as we have pointed out, and in the previous point, that the well-rounded believer is going to function in a lot of these areas. And so a recognition of your primary gift does not mean that that is the only place that you have to ever apply, because there are commands associated with each one of these areas, as we saw in point 11 under Roman numeral 5. So God has provided us gifts as he saw fit. Again, these are analogous to bodily parts at that level, placed in the body according to the working of the Holy Spirit, who energizes each local body and, of course, deals with them according to what they need and what is best for each individual group. So we stopped last night, I think, on point D, that there are those with verbal gifts, again, broadly defined. There are 2 types of gifts, the speaking gifts and the doing gifts, and the verbal gifts need to recognize that there are times when the other person does not need a lecture. They may. That may be why the gift is there. But they may need some physical need met or simply need someone to listen, as we pointed out. And E, conversely, those with serving gifts must recognize that some believers are in the predicaments they are in due to a lack of doctrinal diligence and may need some doctrinal verbal corrective. Some people may come, and we don't have a big problem with it here. I've been in churches where it was a big problem, with living grace and abuse of that situation and all of that. But again, early on, we established a policy, which we just recently reviewed and updated. So if you want to look at it, it is on file or can be sent to you if you are interested in reviewing it, that we are not just going to simply throw money at a situation. And that is typically what people in our society tend to do. There are a lot of people who think that you solve problems simply by throwing money at them, that that ultimately will fix the problem. And in many cases, it will not. And so they may be in some sort of mess that requires something more than help. They may need a dressing down from time to time. And again, this is where you have to be sensitive to why you're there, why God's got you there, what's going on. Pray about it. Look at the big picture. Don't jump to conclusions and all that sort of thing. So some people, again, due to a lack of diligence, our policy is if you don't work, you don't eat. If you know, so that's basically the tenor of the scripture as far as I can tell. And so we deal with it in that way. So F, the best way to demonstrate the motivation of each spiritual gift is to consider how each gift might react to the same situation, demonstrating that there is a place for all the gifts and their function. G, for example, someone walks into a cafeteria carrying a tray full of food. They slip, lose their balance, and fall. How do you react? A, the gift of prophecy. You weren't watching where you were going, and that's what happens when you're not careful. Some people might say, well, gosh, that's harsh. But it is true. Perhaps they weren't watching what they were doing. Motivation, to point out their error so they don't repeat it. And in some cases, that's what you need to do to people. You need to point out the error of their ways, the error of their thinking. You have two extremes to this that you can get into in local churches, where you have busybody meddlers who run around and seek to straighten everybody out. That is an extreme you want to avoid. And then you have the no one says anything about anything, no matter how bad it gets syndrome. And that is an extreme you want to avoid. So again, seeing this, you have to ask yourself, well, how would I react if this were to happen? And it may give you some insight into your own motivation, your own gift. To the gift of serving, here, let me help you clean up that mess, motivation to meet the immediate physical need. They didn't stop to think about how it happened necessarily. And that's another whole thing you can see, I hope, in this is if you watch, well, as we go through this here, people obviously think differently. And because they have different gifts, they're going to react differently. And that's appropriate. So, again, because one reacts one way, and I cite this here because if you go through this whole point, the correct issue is here there is no right or wrong answer. There is no right or wrong way to handle this situation. You know, well, to sit there maybe and flip them off, that might be wrong, but you know, idiot, you dropped your tray, that maybe that's not edifying, but generally speaking, whether you're giving a verbal corrective or helping or whatever you're doing, there is no wrong way to address this if you're a believer in fellowship. Three, the gift of teaching. You should carry your tray this way and always watch where you're walking. So they want to make sure, again, to provide information to help in the future. That's what teachers like to do. They suspect someone with a gift of teaching believes that if you get them enough information, it will help them. Whereas, say, someone with another verbal gift like prophecy isn't necessarily as much interested in providing information for the future as much as correcting the issue right in front of them. And that's a whole different situation. Four, the gift of exhortation, that's okay. Accidents can happen to anyone. Don't worry. Motivation, to alleviate embarrassment, to put the person at ease and provide encouragement. I mean, no one of us has ever felt stupid, have you? And when you feel stupid, what do you like? Someone to come by and say, boy, don't you feel stupid? Yeah, I do. Thanks. Appreciate that. That's very encouraging. Well, see, now that might be the wrong way to handle it. Don't you feel stupid? You know, calling them names, you know, suggesting that they're clumsy or whatever else. That's not it. But here, if you're in fellowship and you have one of these gifts, and you will have one of them at some point, then you're going to act or maybe react in this way. And these are just examples, obviously. I'm not saying this is the only way a person could react. But attempting to show that each gift has its place and they each have a different motivation in some cases. Five, the gift of giving. Here, let me buy you another lunch. Motivation to meet the financial need. The gift of leading or administration. You get a mop, you get some towels, you see if he is cut, you make sure no one walks here till this is cleaned up. You can see that kind of person. Their goal is obviously to organize others and accomplish the task at hand. They see, whereas the person who's serving would jump in and help the individual, the person, say, with a gift of leading or administration would see a bigger picture and want to help a number of people, make sure nobody else got hurt, that sort of thing. And so they organize. F, the gift of mercy, are you all right? I've had that happen to me and I know it hurts. Motivation, sharing the pain of the other person. And again, is, you know, mercy is somewhat both, I think, of a speaking and doing gift. But, you know, and we need all these gifts in the body. And as I said, in certain ways, some of them are antithetical to others. They are maybe opposite ends of the spectrum, which is fine. And the fact is, though, we need all of them. Any one of these gets eliminated, the whole thing gets skewed. And the body does not reflect the balance of Jesus Christ that's supposed to be there. Okay, we'll deal with the permanent gifts here first. Age, prophecy, this is all from Romans 12, by the way. Romans 12, 6 and following, I believe, where these are listed. Yes, 6, 7, and 8. One, the believer with this gift is motivated to help other believers out by proclaiming the truth. And that's essentially, again, the short definition of the term, providing the divine viewpoint on some matter at hand, no matter how unpleasant. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. One of the things you'll note here in Paul's statements about this is there's no mention of telling the future. That is not the root meaning of the word. Now, that's what people have come to make it mean and make it mean exclusively, but that's just not the case. He speaks to men for edification, i.e. spiritual building and spiritual growth, and exhortation, calling them alongside, rousing their will to action. It's an appeal. An exhortation is the appeal of one will to another, to a certain course of action. And consolation, inner comfort or encouragement. Two, the word is derived from the Greek pro, before, used of time and spatial orientation, as I told you. I mean, it can be before as in before you got here, or it can mean before as in I'm standing before you. And phemi, which means to say or speak, and means to declare openly, to make plain. So three, this involves some insight into a person, an issue, or a situation that comes to them via supernatural or providential means. Sometimes people want to, in my situation, from what I've seen, over-spiritualize this one. Like, oh, well, this has got to be some weird thing that, you know, and you probably have actually functioned under this, whether you've been aware of it or not, that something just hits you out of the blue. God, the Holy Spirit, gave you a twix about something, and you said, well, yeah, okay, I'll do that, and then you did it, and you see why later, and you didn't know. That's not exactly it, but that's certainly close enough to illustrate it. Well, one, it may come via sudden prompting by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, may motivate someone to say something. B, it may be some scripture that quickly comes to mind. You've probably had that happen to you as a believer, that you were facing some situation or test or whatever it was, and all of a sudden a scripture popped into your head that addressed it. Well, that didn't come from the source of your flesh. That comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside you. And obviously, he can only work with what he has. Pretty difficult to put into your mind scriptures that you've never read or heard or seen. I mean, it's not to say he couldn't do it, but my experience has been that he works with what he has in believers. It's not going to happen if you don't seriously study and seek to reprogram the brain computer with the Word of God. Or that it happens more and better in that situation. Let me put it that way. Not that it never happens, but that it happens in a better fashion. Or C, it may be a series of events that only this person witnessed. Three things might happen real quickly. Bam, bam, bam. And this guy sees it and sees exactly where this is leading and where it's going. And or God gives him some insight into this and he says, uh-oh, this is headed for no good. And steps up and says, hey, you need to shut this down. Now that obviously always isn't going to be met with open arms either when you step up and tell somebody, by the way, God's jamming this. Well, I don't see that. Well, of course you don't. That's why I'm here. That's the purpose of this gift, is to point out things to the body and to believers that they don't naturally see. And sometimes, let's face it, we all, in some cases, and it's common to the human race, we can wear rose-colored glasses or have blinders on with respect to a situation or a person or something and not really want to see it for what it is, not really want to be brutally honest about it for what it is. I've talked to people before, and certain situations were just plainly obvious to me, and they said, no, that'll never happen. And sure enough, guess what? It happened. Again, it may be through a series of events. The Holy Spirit can work in a number of ways in this regard. And when he does, then obviously the key thing here is that the person who's in fellowship, who's functioning under this gift, ought to be listened to, rather than just blowing, oh, I don't like what they're saying. I don't like their personality. Well, you wouldn't have liked Paul either, but you still read his books. I mean, anybody that studied Paul's personality carefully, he was not probably an easy character to deal with. Again, to blow people off for that reason or at that level, they've always got something to say. Maybe they got a verbal gift. Maybe that's why they always have something to say. Now, I'm not saying, and again, one of the things, we have pitfalls with all these gifts. You may have something to say, and you may be right 90% of the time. But you've got to recognize that you're not perfect, and that you're not going to be right 100% of the time, and nobody is under any of these gifts. That's another whole misconception. Well, I couldn't have the gift of prophecy because that means I have to be perfect. No, you don't. Does that mean the person who has the gift of giving has to be perfect? No. That doesn't follow logically. So people make mistakes. We recognize this. People get under their STA. You can have any one of these gifts, get under your STA, and become just a total jackass. Doesn't prove that you didn't have the gift or what your gift is or anything else. Again, this is why when people make observations, you're wise to listen to them. Who knows when you're hearing the voice of God? Now, you obviously have to apply all this with discernment and doctrine. I don't just, gullibly walk out the door every day, well, God may speak to me today. I got my doctrine with me. I'm not just an idiot. But when somebody tells me something, it does behoove me to at least listen to it and examine it rather than, they're always talking. Well, they might have something to say. Who knows? Well, four, this person has the ability to see through things quickly at a level that others do not discern, make quick spiritual judgments, and pronounce them accordingly. Five, in one sense, this is the most abrasive of the gifts, since these people tend to see things very quickly and oftentimes in terms of right and wrong, black and white, etc. Here's the deal, and they can spell out the issue to you just like that. Say, here's the deal, and here's what's going to happen, if you continue. And people don't always like hearing that. And sometimes people probably wonder, well, who do you think you are? Well, I don't think I'm anybody, really, to be honest with you. I just have a spiritual gift and I function under it. And again, none of these gifts are any better or any worse than the other, and we need all of them. So, six, since this person can quickly size up a situation and see where it is heading, oftentimes this person is put off by those that do not have an equal amount of insight, or they do not see the error or errors so obvious to the person with the gift of prophecy. They see it and say, look, this is what it is. And other people say, I don't see that. Okay, well, doesn't mean it's not true just because you don't see it. So again, all of these gifts have a place. All of them should be listened to and allowed to function and function freely. But again, as we point out, we do all of this with inside the confines of what God has provided for us in the local church, in the chain of command, and we do all this. You may have the gift of prophecy. You may see something while I'm teaching. Please don't blurt it out. Because, number one, we're here for everybody to learn, not just for you. And so even if you see something, you can mark it down and talk to me about it later. I don't care about that. But no, we don't want you disrupting the assembly. Other people are here to learn and listen, and it disrupts the discipline and disrupts the concentration. And you guys know how it works. I mean, the phone can ring, and I'm gone for 5 minutes after that trying to refocus my attention and get back on what I'm doing. Or something can happen. I mean, it's not just the telephone. I mean, I just picked that one. But anything can happen that distracts you. We want to minimize distractions in the assembly so all can learn equally and all have a lack of distractions in their periphery. Seven, other believers may think this person is, quote, jumping the gun, making decisions without the necessary facts or taking the time to consider those facts. And indeed, this is an occupational hazard of this gift. So you have to be careful. If you indeed have this gift, you have to be careful with the pronouncements you make. Number one, recognizing you don't know everything. And one of the things we'll see is that each one of these gifts is qualified. This one is qualified with a phrase that most people haven't paid really attention to, or if they have, they haven't really understood it. Eight, further, one with this gift tends to be very direct when correcting others, and often does not take important other factors into consideration, like love and gentleness. Ephesians 4:15 deals with that. We've got the command to speak the truth, but we have to speak it in love. And that requires sometimes some diplomacy, some tact. Other times it requires for you to go in with both barrels blazing. But again, you've got to pray about this, think about this. There is no cookie cutter, one size fits all. Here's how you would respond to every situation. That the Christian way of life isn't like that. It's dynamic. There isn't just a list of rules and do's and don'ts. You've got to pray about it. You've got to be fluid. You've got to be flexible. That's one of the things. I mean, I recognize, and I think this is a part of spiritual growth. 20 years ago, I was so doctrinally rigid that there was no middle ground. It was either this or that. It was right or wrong. It was black or white. And part of growing up is recognizing that, you know what, God didn't create the world in black and white, did he? And he created it in color. And people are colorful, to say the least. Guess what? That's good. That's a good thing. As Jack said at the 15th anniversary there, Ron was an aggressive believer, shall we say. At the bare minimum, yes. But I was very rigid, and we were taught to be rigid, and you have to learn to outgrow some of that stuff. And so I recognize, okay, all right, here there's a point to hold your doctrinal ground, to stand your mark and all of that, to fight for the doctrine that you've got. And there's a point at which you just need to acquiesce and let people go their way. And that's not always easy to know. That requires, again, some learning, some discernment, some time and grade, and other factors. Humility and the willingness to be gentle with people. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects. We're to speak the truth, okay, but it's to be tempered with love. And love takes into consideration the other person. Speaking the truth doesn't necessarily take the other person into consideration. These people can be very direct, and indeed the Old Testament prophets were often not very well liked, since they exposed evil that others ignored or of which they were unaware. And so that's a part of this in some ways. This gift serves in some ways as the conscience of the body, as to what's right and what's wrong, and sees things in sometimes quickly. But again, you have to have, what would your body be like without a conscience? I mean, good Lord, it's bad enough as it is. Nine, every pastor teacher functions under this gift. Doesn't mean he has it. When he's in the pulpit, acting as a mouthpiece for God, he provides the divine viewpoint to those who have assembled, as per the 1 Corinthians 14 there, 3 and 4. He who prophesies speaks to men. And not obviously men generically, men and women both in the assembly, for edification and exhortation and consolation. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds himself up, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So in a sense, every pastor functions under this gift anytime he's in the pulpit. If he's in fellowship and he's speaking for God, as it were, doesn't mean he has to be perfect or that every word has to be perfect. But it does mean, generally speaking, how does God teach people? He teaches people via words, as near as I can tell. This is how our entire world is set up. You can only communicate via concepts and words and sentences and all that. And so this explains also why you'll see some differences in pastors. Because one pastor has the gift of prophecy, one has the gift of giving, and one has the gift of teaching, and one has the gift of mercy. Do you think their ministries are all going to look alike, as it were? And the answer is no, they won't. They'll have a slightly different emphasis along the line of what their gift is, I would assume. And guess what? That's not a bad thing. this idea that we've all got to be the same. There's a unity of the spirit. There's a unity of the faith. But this God didn't make us all the same. And God doesn't intend us to all be the same. So at a certain level, you just got to embrace the differences and move on. And say, okay, people are people. They're going to be who they're going to be. And what a boring place this world would be. I mean, how wonderful, I know you might think. Well, how wonderful if everybody was just like me. Okay, who's going to be the role model here? I don't want to be. No takers. What if the world was filled with everybody just like you? Malkovich. For those of you who saw that, you can appreciate that. All you would have is you in your own head all the time. And you and your world surrounding you. And it would all be about you, all right? You'd drive yourself insane. So God's made people different, and for a lot of reasons. And this is a good thing. Also 2 Timothy 4:2, where he is commanded to proclaim the word. And how do we proclaim the word? I don't just get up and read the Bible. You could do that at home. This means to get up and actually expound upon it, to do an exposition of it, to explain it in detail. And part of that proclamation involves reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with great patience and continuing to instruct. So, in many cases, the pastor teacher is, quote, in the dark. And that's good. I don't mind that at all. In some ways, being like Caiaphas when he prophesied about the death of Jesus. I may get up and deal with a particular issue in class simply because I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, somebody talked to Ron before class. No. In most cases, I don't know what's going on hardly with any of you, only at a very cursory level. And I don't mind that necessarily. I only want to know what I need to know in order to conduct my ministry properly. And in many cases, I can conduct the ministry properly just simply by getting up and being led by the Spirit, and I don't have to know every detail of your lives to do that. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, manages to work, manages to get the message across, manages to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and all that. And in some cases, it can be going on, and I'm completely unaware of it. And that's fine with me. And so Caiaphas, as an unbeliever there in John 11, prophesies about the death of Messiah. Didn't know what he was saying. And at some levels, people have talked to me before. Well, you know, I guess you knew what was going on then. No. What are you talking about? I don't need to know necessarily. What I need to know, I figure as a good leader, God will get me the information. And if people are trying to pull the wool over my eyes or fool me and all of that, they'll be successful only to the point that God the Holy Spirit wants them to be. And good authorities get blessed by God. This goes all the way back to raising children. Good parents get blessed by God, and they don't even know how sometimes. They manage to find out things the kids just never thought they were going to find out. And yet it happens because God blesses the diligent leader. The diligent authority. And whatever else I may be, I try to be a diligent authority without being, obtrusive and oppressive and all of that. So 10, one very clear hazard of this gift is that the person can begin to believe they are infallible, understanding every person and every situation equally, regardless of revelation. And that's just not so. No gift functions in 100% of situations out there. There are different needs for different gifts at different times. It's not always a need for this particular gift. And so it functions intermittently, just as do the other gifts. But if you're in fellowship, you can apply. And 11, this gift is to operate with the constraint found in Romans 12:6, speaking the truth in proportion to the faith. Now, this leads to a couple of possible exegetical decisions here, or an exegetical decision. Are you to take the faith, as he is to do his deal, function under his spiritual gift, as it says, according to the proportion of his faith? And it actually says, according to the proportion of the faith. It's not his. They have translated the definite article here as a pronoun. So they've recognized this, or the New American Standard interpreter or translators have made an interpretative translation here and have taken this as subjective faith at the level of what he actually believes and understands. Whereas it also yields the possibility of the objective faith only speaking the truth according to doctrine, i.e. you wouldn't give them human viewpoint or some, you know, whatever else. And I think and both may be in view, but I tend to, at this point in my thinking, lead toward the subjective nature, according to what this person actually believes that God is, you know, leading him to do, rather than just willy-nilly, I've got the gift, I can run around and do anything. No, you've got to constrain yourself and function within the parameters of what God's actually leading you to do. And that isn't just, you know, running around willy-nilly. Well, A, if this is subjective faith, the person with this gift must be careful and not go too far by making sweeping pronouncements without sufficient spiritual confirmation. B, if the gift is to function in proportion to the doctrine believed, it should be clear that there is no place for, quote, prophecies that contradict biblical revelation. And I hesitate, I only use the word prophecies there advisedly, not in the sense of prophecies like Old or New Testament prophecies, but the person who speaks under this gift essentially utters a prophecy. That's the name for it. I couldn't find any other name to call it, whatever it is he utters. And see, further, it is evident that someone declaring the divine viewpoint on some matter is never to be considered as some new scriptural revelation. The canon is closed. People are not getting new information from God right now with respect to matters of faith and practice. At best, it is for individual situations. It is not for, this gift doesn't function toward the church universal at large. This would be in an isolated situations in local churches and all of that as believers function toward one another. 12, the further suggestion that this gift demands 100% accuracy is also incorrect. A, all of the spiritual gifts can function out of fellowship and make erroneous judgments. And the same is true of this gift. If you're going to make that statement, well, you can't have a gift of prophecy because the person would have to be perfect, then you've got to say you can't have any of these gifts. Because I don't know of any perfect teachers or givers or mercy showers or any of this other stuff or leaders. I don't know of anyone that's perfect in 100% and all the time in their application. So that does not hold water. That objection does not hold water, or you'd have to eliminate all the gifts with that same objection. B, this gift is not the office. That's another important point, as I've sought to distinguish. If I've had any clear thinking over the years, it's been that to make a distinction between gifts and offices. They're not the same. They aren't intended to be the same. It is not the same in authority as either the Old Testament or New Testament prophet. In fact, this gift is like all others and must function within the parameters of the royal chain of command in the local church. So in that regard, all the spiritual gifts in some way have to function under the royal chain of command. You can't just because you got a spiritual gift doesn't make you a spiritual maverick. You're not free to just roam around out there on the prairie calling your own shots. None of us are. I'm not. I even have authority at some level that you don't have, and I'm still not free to do that. There are constraints for every niche, as we will see. And then see, even the New Testament prophets had their content evaluated. And so a person with this gift, in my opinion, should not be afraid to have it scrutinized. Okay, you make this statement. Can you document it? Can you back it up? Is it defensible? 1 Corinthians 14:29, as we saw, that even during when they had these much more open church services than we have now, much more freewheeling, that still even then there were constraints. That you weren't just free to just do whatever you wanted. And even during that time, if somebody was up teaching and some revelation came to a prophet out there, he had to sit there and keep his mouth shut. So what we say here is not that far afield from what they were doing in the first century church. It's just that we have a little more structure than they have. And structure is not a bad thing. It is definitely not a bad thing when you're dealing with people. People need structure. They need organization. One of the quickest ways to get people into trouble is just turn them loose, give them endless time and money and no structure. I'd destroy most of you. which would be the last time we see it, probably be tonight. What happened? Well, they got endless time and money and were turned loose by God. Oh, my word. Where are they? Well, we don't know. They were riding into the sunset the last time we saw. Well, that's bad because that's into the Gulf. 13 here, the gift of prophecy functions somewhat as the eye/conscience of the body. It observes things. And that's necessary. Again, you have extremes. We don't want believers running around seeking to micromanage each other. But there is a place for the congregation to shepherd themselves. That's not to say I'm off the hook just because you can. But adjusted believers can deal with each other and learn from each other. And all of that, just as Paul says here in 1st century Corinth. When you come together, everybody's got a gift, as it were. And it's not just when you come together here in Bible class. I mean, obviously it's in social settings and other times, and there's nothing wrong with getting together and just simply having sitting around discussing doctrine. And believers have insights. They have questions. How do people learn? Sometimes some of the best discussions I've had with people are with questions that we couldn't answer. You know, what do you think about this? I don't know. What do you think? And that's my code for I don't know. You may think, well, he's being nice. He's checking out my opinion. No, I'm just stupid on that subject. Or I may know, and I might be feeling you out. You never know. I'm a good Hold'em player. So I may know, and I may just see what I may want to see what you're thinking. But generally speaking, if I don't know, I won't tell you. And if I do know, I'll let you know. So people have questions, and sometimes that's the best thing to do, just sit around and have a good doctrinal conversation and discuss them. That's the value and the benefit of fellowship and positive believers getting together, and iron sharpens iron, and all that. So I service or serving. One, the believer with this spiritual gift is motivated to help other believers in their niches by providing physical support. Two, whereas one with the gift of leadership can organize others, see the big picture, quote, and accomplish more long-range tasks. This believer sees and helps with the immediate smaller needs. Three, the person with this gift notices the immediate needs that may not be noticed by other believers. Now, that's another whole thing here, and this is why I want to point this out. But speaking gifts may be more visible. They may get more press. They may be more heard more often, and probably will be. But the person that notices the small need and picks up on it is just every bit as valuable as the person who can tell you the truth about some difficult issue. And in some cases, if you're the one going through the test, you can really appreciate the benefit of the small things. I have a need. It may be a small need. Well, okay. And then there's some believer that says, oh, well, you know, do you need this and such? And you're already thinking, well, yeah, I do. Well, great. And that's critically important. And so, again, there's no place even for people with the smaller, or we might say, or the less visible gifts, like serving maybe, to not think highly of their gift and to not recognize that they have an equally high place in God's plan with those who may get more press and all of that. That's not really why we're here. And so at a certain level, you just have to sort of acclimate to that and move on. But when you're the one with the need and somebody meets it, you really appreciate it, don't you? You know, last week we went up to Tampa there and went to the concert. And, you know, we had a need. We forgot our chairs and left them in the car. It was, you know, 8 or 10 blocks back to the car. Well, there's a guy sitting there. He met my need. I was very pleased that he was there. I didn't ask him about his theology. I didn't discuss anything with him other than, hi, how are you? You're very kind. You know, I was just grateful to be riding back to get the chairs and having a ride back. And so, again, if you have a need, you really appreciate this when it happens. And I use that as sort of a secular example, but certainly in a local church, believers ought to seek to be sensitive to one another and what's going on. At a certain level, I recognize that we try to give each other our privacy and hang back and all of that. And that's appropriate at a level. But there's also a level at which you ought to be thinking, you know, hey, all right, what does this person need? I mean, is there anything I can see or think of possibly that I could be a help to them? You need to consider other believers around you. The nature of human nature is that it is generally selfish. This, obviously, if you're going to serve people, selfishness has to go out the window pretty much. So four, they may react harshly to others that are not so motivated and apparently not cognizant of the obvious need. They can especially react to the verbal gifts, thinking that they are out of line or have missed the point of what needs to be done. I know if I had a gift and I could see something obviously that needed to be done, and these guys want to sit around and discuss it endlessly, well, let's get her done. You know, that would be sort of, you could see where that could irritate them at some level. So, again, there's no place here really to be irritated with one another other than just to hopefully strive to encourage one another to apply better. Five, believers with this gift delight in meeting the physical needs of others and therefore can be pressed into by others into doing things that they are not capable of handling. Now, that's another whole issue. A person with the gift of serving doesn't necessarily have the ability to take on a long-range, big-term project. They might be capable and fine to do that one thing. But if you get them trying to do 15 different things, you're going to overload them. And generally, as we know, as people tend to be helpful, one of the things you find out pretty early on out there in the cosmos and the job market is if they find out that you're helpful and willing to work and all of that, they will push you and push you and push you and load you up as long as they can until you say enough. And so the person with this gift has to recognize their limitations as well. Six, while meeting the needs of others, they can neglect areas of responsibility that are incumbent upon them at home, for instance. Let's say a female has a gift of serving, and she's out doing things all day helping other believers, and we're certainly not against that. But then her husband comes home, there's no dinner, the house is dirty, and all of that. Does having this spiritual gift get you off the hook with your other responsibilities? No, absolutely not. You have to prioritize. And, okay, I know I need to apply towards this believer. But then sometimes you may need to apply towards your husband or your wife, and the correct answer to that believer may be no, I can't. And don't be afraid to say that. And if they judge you, they judge you. What can you do about it? You just have to go on and apply under your niche as you see fit. So again, if you have any gift that, as it were, might take you away from other priorities and other things that have to be done. I know believers in this church from time to time have needs and all, but it really doesn't behoove me to leave the study to go meet them. That's really not my place or my priority. And again, I'm not saying I never would drop something and run and help somebody. I have done that. But I've also seen that sometimes it becomes a problem. And so you have to think through these things and say, well, now, wait a minute, I've got all these doctrines. And the well-rounded believer recognizes that this isn't all just black and white. You got all these doctrines, and sometimes they conflict and come in on each other. They're not at odds with each other fundamentally, but where the odds are is where how you are to apply in a given situation. You got proverbs that are, again, on the surface, contradictory. Do not rebuke a fool unless you get a block, unless you be like him. Or rebuke a fool lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, what are you supposed to do? Rebuke a fool or not rebuke a fool? Well, prayer, leading of the Holy Spirit, depends on the situation. You have, again, these other doctrines that appear on the surface contradictory. Honor father and mother in separation. Now, which wants to take precedence in a given situation? Well, you have to stop as a believer and figure all that out. And it may be appropriate for you to do something. It may be appropriate for you to tell them, no, I'm sorry. So, but each individual believer's got to work that out, and you got to work out your own salvation. It'd be nice if I could give you, here's the 10 rules for you to do, and you'll be fine. But it doesn't work that way. And so this is the nature, the fluid nature of the Christian life in some ways. So, again, you can't get off of the hook on one area because, oh, I was out applying under my gift. I'm hungry. I'm glad you were out applying under your gift. I'm hungry. Oh, and then that starts a fight. Well, you selfish so-and-so. I'm out helping other believers, and here you are worrying about, yeah, I'm hungry. I'm about to pass out. Huh? Pass out in front of them. Maybe that'll get their attention. So, again, you have to think through these things. You have to not just, you know, get this rigid tunnel vision. This is the way it is, and it can't be any other way. That's not it. Seven, they may have difficulty in delegating responsibility since they are willing to apply and may not be willing to say no when it's necessary. And I've seen believers like this. They need to learn these two little words. It isn't hard. You can teach it. Go into the nursery. These little kids know it. No. And there's no shame and no harm in saying no if it's appropriate to your niche. And if you've got the gift of serving, that may be the hardest word for you to say. Because you want to apply. You want to help. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, in any given situation, is it God's will for you to do this? You have to pray about it. Other factors have to be considered and all that. So, and people will, again, as you may know, load you up if they get the chance to. I've seen people that were willing to serve, and people just beat them down into the ground and nothing flat. And boy, that irritates the living crap out of me, I just want to tell you. That galls me to no end. When I see believers, oh, they've got their list of things to do that other believers are going to do for them. You better think long and hard and make sure you are clear on this. If I find that you are taking advantage of people because simply they're nice and they're willing to apply, you're not going to like me. You may not like me now, but that's irrelevant. You will like me less then because I do not care for that. And there are people that are that way. They give you the shirt off their back, and people will take advantage of them. And I've seen it, and it bugs me. That is one of my pet peeves. If I do have an area that will get me going, that's it pretty quick, as you can probably tell. Eight, a person with this gift may be so willing to serve that he gets in God's way and continues to help someone that might need to simplify his niche or is making some spiritual mistakes that are hampering him. Sometimes you just got to let believers stew in their own juices at a certain level, too. I mean, that's appropriate from time to time. And again, you have to pray about this. There isn't any fast and easy answer all the time. So some believers got this constant problem, constantly needing you to do something for them. Disengage. Just disengage from them. Say, well, if I don't do it, nobody will. Poor God. I wonder what he did before you were born. I wonder how he managed to administrate his plan. It must be tough being that needed. Or is that just stroking your own ego at a certain level? Oh, I'm that important. I don't know what the motivation is, but sometimes people do get in God's way because they're so intent on helping that they can't see that they're not really helping. They're really only making the situation worse in some cases. Nine, this gift forms the backbone of most churches. It's quite common and generally is one that completes the basic day-to-day tasks that are necessary in any church. And again, whether you've got a gift of serving or not, or do anything. We have certain needs around the local church, and everybody here has an obligation to bear their share of the burden. We have setup that needs to be done. If we ever have any needs around here, any projects that are going to be done, we'll announce them, and everybody's expected to apply. You say, well, I don't feel like applying. Well, I don't feel like teaching. Go get your doctrine elsewhere then. If that's going to be the attitude, hopefully it's not, but if that is the case, then, well, we'll do what we need to do. So the point is, again, these people really, all of us, this is in some ways, all of this is incumbent upon all of us. And so we have to recognize that. 10, this gift is the, quote, hands and feet of the body. This is the one that gets things done. J, teaching. One, the motivation for a believer with this gift is to aid other believers by teaching them the precepts of doctrine in a more formal or academic setting. Two, in the local church, the pastor teacher is the only one authorized to teach adults. But other believers can teach children as they are able to understand the truth. And I'm talking about in a formal public setting. This is not to say that women, as we saw in Titus, older women have a responsibility to teach younger women certain things about the Christian way of life and how to handle their niche. And if younger women are too arrogant to learn, well, that's their business. But the point is, the obligation still is there. And so women can teach other women things. Women can teach children. Paul just basically, and we'll get this in chapter 2 big time, he did not allow women to be teachers or in positions of authority in his local churches. And while people argue about that, they debate it, they want to get around it, the fact is that was the normative standard. And Paul didn't deviate from that, and we're not going to either. But women can teach other women as appropriate and teach other children, and certainly in the prep school, that is a place where we supplement the teaching of the parental teaching of doctrine. Three, this gift does not authorize home Bible study groups. That effectively exalts the teacher to a position as a pastor of that group. That we shut down immediately. That's not appropriate. You can't follow a plurality of teachers. You're not to even be listening to a plurality of teachers. Now, if I teach something and you want to find out, does this square, and you go out and research it, that's one thing. But to just simply be listening to two or three or four people in your spare time, that is completely out of line. There is no place for that. You can't follow two drummers. They don't have two generals leading the army into battle. I don't think Alexander tolerated anybody attempting to even share his authority, let alone usurping it. So, again, we're not against you checking out, documenting things, checking out teachings and all of that. But to just simply tool around and check out teachings willy-nilly, that's not authorized by the Scripture. So on the one hand, we want you to have academic freedom. On the other hand, you don't have the authority to follow two drummers. That's not appropriate. So, again, this is why we would not allow, say, home Bible studies, where the pastor's left out and some other adult is teaching the group. No. For like all the gifts, a male or female may possess this gift. Now, if you've got a gift of teaching, you certainly are welcome to work in the prep school and to teach. And you should if you've got a gift. Five, those believers with this gift enjoy the process of researching the truth and putting it into a form that others can understand. Some people are more motivated in this regard. For some people, the idea of going out and researching a passage in the Bible and presenting it in a formal setting, even to children, just turns them off. That's just not anything they're interested in. Other people, they like the whole research process. And anybody who's got a gift of teaching or who has taught at any level understands this, even if it's not your primary gift. Teaching's not my primary gift, but obviously it's a huge part of my function. But the point is, I do enjoy the research aspect of it and finding things out and pursuing things out and saying, oh, this is a dead end. Oh, no, this goes here and this goes here, and now I see how this fits together. That is enjoyable. Now, but that's not everybody's cup of tea. And so if you find yourself, I'm one of those people that kind of like to do that, you may have the gift of teaching. So again, the process of researching it, putting it into a form others can understand, although they may enjoy the actual teaching process much more. They may enjoy the verbal aspects of getting up and communicating. And clearly both things have to go into this if you're going to effectively teach. You have to be able to do both. Six, they want to help other believers grow by providing the doctrinal details that make the truth what it is. Seven, they are often concerned with things that other believers may find inconsequential, like chronology or genealogies or these types of things. Now, why is this here? And they have these questions and they want to put it all together in their own head. And then they delight in telling other people about it. That's a pretty good tip off. You may have this gift if that's your thing. But these things are necessary to have a fuller understanding of the truth. These things have their place. Eight, due to their research into the Scriptures and their own understanding, this person will acquire a great deal of knowledge, possibly resulting in some spiritual arrogance. That's one of the dangers of people that do seriously study. The casual student of the Scripture is generally not nearly as likely to become as impressed with his knowledge as the serious student of Scripture is. And this is one of the occupational hazards, the very real occupational hazards, of spiritual adolescence. You get enough doctrine to where you can see things clearly, or pretty clearly, much more clearly than you can as a spiritual baby. And then suddenly you become an expert, like through when you went through your teenage years. You hit that certain age, whenever it was, 12, 13, 14. Mom and dad suddenly became idiots. Didn't know a damn thing. You was wondering how they managed to live as long as they did. It was very clear to you that you was 10 times smarter than they were. And so you develop this arrogance. And then if life goes on normally, as it has for most of us, you get to be 18, 20, 25, get married. You realize they weren't as dumb as you thought. And further physical growth kind of gets you through that, over that hump of adolescence. Well, same thing's true in doctrine. Just getting to the adolescent point, and that's where most people lose it, frankly. They tail off after that point. You have to keep plowing. And again, in many cases, your knowledge in the adolescent stage will way outstrip your application of the doctrine. It's not a bad thing to know information. We're certainly not against that. I provide as much information for you as I can. But that's not the end of it. The end of it is it has to be followed through with, of course, and applied. So 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And that is one of the occupational hazards of knowledge. People get impressed with what they know. 9, those with sufficient training may come to rely on their education and or credentials rather than the Spirit of God, who is the ultimate teacher of doctrine. And always be aware of the fact that any doctrine you learned somewhere. You didn't make it up in your own head. You learned it from a human teacher at some point. And ultimately, of course, you learned it from God the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate teacher behind the scenes. So John 16:13, of course, which is our verse that says that he is our ultimate teacher and that he is the one that provides the information. And this is why, of course, at this local church, we never charge for materials, never are going to charge, because this information was given to us freely. We are not. How can we charge for it? Churches that charge for doctrines or tapes or their little materials and all of that, that is so goofy and out of line, it's unbelievable. Such a rejection of grace. Well, you know, it costs money to run a ministry. No, I didn't realize that. I thought it was all free. Of course I know that. I'm not stupid. But does that justify their condition of charging for things? I don't think it does. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And 1 John 2:27. And again, these verses are not to be taken out of context. Ah, see, the Holy Spirit's my teacher. I don't need a human teacher. Well, that violates a number of other verses, though, now, doesn't it? That would be nice. If we could do that, we could all just dismiss and go home. Shoot, I'll go you one better. We'll just record the classes on the real audio, and you just pick them up on the Internet. Save ourselves the trouble. But there's a real benefit to face-to-face that you don't get in other forms of communication. There is a real dealing with authority that has to be done in face-to-face that you don't have to do when you're on the Internet. And so sometimes people go around the face-to-face thing because they're avoiding authority at some level. And that's not appropriate either. 1 John 2:27, and as for you, the anointing you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, if you take that at face value, then why in the hell is John even writing this letter? He just told them they don't have any need for further teaching. And yet he says in verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Because there's always that pastoral issue of trying to protect the flock from their own selves and sometimes from the external predators. And so if you take this at face value, you say, well, you don't really need a teacher. But as his anointing teaches you all things, about all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. But see, to take verse 27 and then try to play it off against and say, well, that makes verse 26 superfluous. So clearly John envisioned that they needed a spiritual leader. He was not abrogating his spiritual leadership of these people. He was simply acknowledging that the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit, which is a point that I hope we all know. All right, well, our time is up. Let's stop there, and we will continue with this on Sunday morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.